Today, Pastor Bruce will be starting off a new sermon series, and where we'll be looking in Revelations. So grab a Bible and open it to Revelations. Today's reading will be on chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. So if you have a Bible, grab it. If not, feel free to grab a pew Bible from in front of you. Today's reading will be on page 1218. Again, we're looking at Revelations 1, verses 1 through 3. Starting in verse 1, please follow along as I read. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Please bow your heads as I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day that you have made. Lord, we are thankful for the revelation of your word and the will that is made known to us through the Bible that we have free access to in our heart language. Thank you for this church and the many blessings that you have bestowed upon it and its people. Lord, we are thankful for pastors who are dedicated to sharing and teaching the wisdom of your word. We thank you for the opportunity that this church body has to actively participate in your restoration plan. Lord, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts today the desire to be part of that restoration work. Lord, give us confidence in the hope that your resurrection has supplied and that we would share that with those around us. Lord, be with Pastor Bruce this morning. Allow his teaching to encourage, strengthen, stretch, or even start our relationship with you, Lord. All this I pray in your son's name. Amen.
Thank you, Andrew. And good morning. Welcome to Life Bridge. Great to see each and every one of you here. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open, whether that is a digital copy of God's Word on your phone, or perhaps you have on your lap a paper copy, a hardback copy of the Word of God. And I hope you are there in Revelation chapter 1 as we begin a brand new series, a 10-week series, Lord willing, simply called Dear Church, based on the seven letters to seven churches here in Revelation. I am rather excited about this series. I have never preached on this before. It's new for me, and therefore probably new for you as well, at least if you've been attending our church for any length of time. So I'm excited about this. I hope you will join us along this journey as we look at these seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation. Several years ago, John Stott wrote a book called What Christ Thinks of the Church, based on these seven letters to the seven churches here in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. It's an excellent book. It's a book I would recommend to you. It's a great resource I have and am using for this series. But it's the title that first caught my attention: What Christ Thinks of the Church. And it elicits a question for us here even today. That is, what does Jesus think of the church? And more specifically, what does Jesus think of our church? We might even pose the question this way. It's in your notes, coming up on the screen. If Jesus visited Life Bridge, what would he say about our church? What would he say to our church even? What if Jesus himself dropped by to visit our church? What would he say about our church? What would he say to our church? Would he commend our church? Would he condemn anything about our church? Would he correct something about our church? Would he then even command us to do some things here in our church? What if Jesus came to our worship service? What if he sat where you're sitting? Would he commend us for our joyful participation in worshiping him or as Savior and Lord? Or would he condemn us? Would he rebuke us and correct us for just going through the motions, perhaps? What if Jesus came to our discovery hour? Would he commend us for studying God's word, or would he correct or condemn us, rebuke us for not applying God's word during the week? What if Jesus had come to our extravaganza last Saturday? Would he commend us for serving our community, or would he condemn or rebuke and correct us for not reaching out in love to our own neighbors and friends with the gospel? In other words, what if Jesus came to LifeBridge? What would he say? What would he have to say to us as a church? And thankfully, we are not left to guess or wonder what Jesus would say. His answer is found in these seven letters to the seven churches here in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Now, if you've read the book of Revelation as a whole, it's a rather interesting book. It's a bewildering book, to say the least, especially with its bizarre imagery and metaphors, like when two evil beasts appear, one emerging out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, and the other rising out of the earth with lamb's horns and a dragon's voice. And so Revelation, it is certainly filled with a lot of bizarre visions, not so much in chapters 1 through 3, but when you get into chapters 4 through 22. But most of all, the book of Revelation contains a very definite promise and this magnificent portrait of Jesus Christ as the coming King. Now, in this series, we will focus our attention on the first 3 chapters of Revelation, where John introduces us to this vision, this glorious vision of Jesus Christ here in the first chapter. And then he records these 7 letters to the 7 churches from Jesus. Now, in these 7 letters, Jesus pays a visit to 7 different churches in the first century. And in each letter, Jesus gives a message that is fitting to that church in that moment in history. These 7 churches were located in cities across the Roman province of Asia Minor, which is now the western part of modern-day Turkey. These 7 churches are listed when Jesus tells John here in chapter 1, verse 11, write what you see in a book and send it to the 7 churches. And then he lists the 7 churches there, and you see them. They're even in a picture there in your notes. He says to Ephesus and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And these 7 cities, as you can see in that picture there, in that map in your notes, they form somewhat of a circular route, and they are listed in the order that a messenger would travel to deliver these 7 letters to these particular 7 churches. Now, obviously, there were more churches than just these 7 churches. But John emphasizes these 7 churches to send these letters to. And although 2,000 years separates our church from these 7 churches, what Jesus says to these 7 churches is in essence what Jesus says to our church today. And even though these 7 letters were written 2,000 years ago, they have a permanent and practical value, as well as a universal and urgent message for our church today. And even though these 7 churches were historical, actual churches in the Roman province of Asia Minor, they represent all local churches of all ages and in all lands, which means as we go through these 7 letters, hopefully we will see ourselves, and most of all, we'll see our church. And even beyond that, we will hear and listen and obey what Jesus has to say to our church through his message or his call to these 7 churches in these 7 letters. So again, what Jesus says to these 7 churches is what he says to our church today. Which begs the question, well, what does Jesus say? Well, let me give you an overview. This is might be what we would call the essence or the theme of Jesus' message, his call to the church, including our church. And here's what we see. That call and his message is this. It is to stay faithful. To stay faithful and overcome to the end, for Jesus has overcome and is coming again. That is the overarching theme and message. It is his call to these seven churches. And therefore, it is Jesus' call to us here at LifeBridge. Stay faithful and overcome to the end. Why? Because Jesus has overcome and he is coming again. Now, the churches here in the first century were very hard pressed. They were facing trials of persecution as well as pressure to compromise truth. And that's why Jesus issues this call. And he does so, as we will see, through his apostle John. He writes these seven letters to encourage them. And beyond that, to call them to something. To call them, as we've already seen here, to stay faithful and to overcome to the end. For Jesus says to them, listen, I have overcome. In other words, I am victorious and I'm coming again. So stay faithful and overcome. These seven letters were written during a very difficult time in the early church in the first century. The apostle John wrote these letters around 95 AD when Christians in that day were beginning to face persecution. John had already been exiled to the island of Patmos, which is nothing more than a rocky, isolated island off the coast of modern-day Turkey. It was used during the Roman Empire as a kind of Alcatraz. That's what you can think of it as. You might be wondering, well, why was John on the island of Patmos? He's there because of his faith in Jesus Christ. He had likely been banished there by Emperor Domitian as a wave of persecution against Christians began to sweep through the Roman Empire. And Domitian was a moral catastrophe of a man. He's the emperor at the time, who insisted on being addressed by his subjects as Lord and God. He made Nero's persecution of Christians seem like child's play. Nero's persecution had been somewhat sporadic, whereas Domitian's persecution was more systematic. And the effects of Nero's persecution were felt in the city of Rome in particular. While under Domitian, the persecution began to spread to the churches here in Asia Minor. But persecution was not the only danger that these churches were facing. There was also this pressure to compromise. The pressure to compromise God's truth, his gospel. The pressure to worldliness. In fact, if I may, John Stott, he writes this. He says, there was error to be refuted and evil to overcome. False prophets were on the rise who were contriving to deceive Christians by their heretical teachings and philosophies. Immoral men and women were also contaminating the church by their influence, and standards of behavior were being lowered. And so what you have here in the context of why these letters are being written is you have the trial of persecution, you have the temptation to compromise, and John now recognizes their source with a clarity of insight which we need to recapture today. In other words, the devil was at work and was behind the outward persecution and temptation in these churches. And it was an invisible conflict between Jesus and Satan, between Christ and Antichrist, between the lamb and the dragon. The devil attacked the Christ church from several directions on several fronts. The attack was physical. In their case, it was physical through the persecuting emperor. It was intellectual through the teachings of these false teachers and false prophets. And now it is a moral attack through a very immoral culture, the Roman culture. Now, in every age, it has been the same. The devil's tactics has not changed since the first century. And as we look around our church even now, as we look around the surrounding country of ours, as we look around our world, the same trials, the same temptations are harassing the church of Jesus Christ. The trials of hostility, persecution even, and suffering. The temptations to compromise, the temptations of worldliness. And these letters are Jesus' message to the church that is facing persecution, hostility, temptation. And his message then in the first century and now is to stay faithful and overcome to the end. That is his call for us. And in these letters, Jesus, in other words, he's calling us to endure tribulation that we might be facing. Endure whatever trials are coming your way. To hold fast to the truth of God's word. Hold fast to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to resist whatever temptation Satan throws at you. That's the essence. That is the heart of Jesus' call to our church. Now, how do we do this? We'll get into that, but let me say first and foremost, by being united to Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the ultimate overcomer. Jesus already alluded to this fact earlier before his death and resurrection when he tells us himself in John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that is to his disciples, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I, Jesus says, have overcome the world. Jesus is the ultimate overcomer. And by being in him, united with him, by putting our belief and trust in Jesus Christ, we therefore can also overcome. In fact, Jesus will later say in John, he says it through John in Revelation 3:21, he says, the one who conquers, and that word conquer is also translated as overcome. It's the same idea. Jesus says, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered or as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So the one who triumphed over Satan, sin, and death on Easter weekend and who now sits at the Father's right hand, listen, he's the one who will come again and he will come as the King of Kings. He's the ultimate overcomer. This is the theme of the whole book of Revelation. Jesus Christ, he is the risen Lamb and triumphant King who is coming again to rule and reign forever. That is our hope. That is our confidence as followers of Jesus Christ today. Jesus is the ultimate overcomer, and he's now calling us, you, myself, he's calling us as Christ followers here at LifeBridge to stay faithful and to overcome to the end when he comes again. Therefore, don't give up in the face of persecution and tribulation and trials. Don't give in to the pressure and temptations of the world. Now, with that introduction in mind, let us look at the actual introduction here in Revelation chapter 1, specifically these first three verses. It's the introduction to Jesus' call to the church, and it's the introduction to the whole book of Revelation. And what we see here, number one, is that Jesus' call to the church comes from our sovereign God. This call comes from our sovereign God. In the first two verses of chapter 1, John writes what is called a prologue that provides some key pieces of information for our understanding, the book of Revelation in general, and these seven letters in particular. Notice what John writes again in verses 1 through 2. He says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. So Jesus' call to the church comes from who? Comes from our sovereign God. You can see this in the first part of verse 1, where it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. So this call comes down from heaven, from the very throne of God. Consequently, this call, and it's a call to what? To stay faithful and overcome to the end. And that call comes with supreme authority. of the one who is sovereign and rules over everything. Therefore, this call calls for our attention. And most of all, it calls for our obedience. Why? Because it comes from our sovereign God, who reigns and rules over all. So this last book in the Bible that is called Revelation comes from God himself. And God gave this revelation to his son, Jesus Christ. Now, in these opening verses, we learn something about the nature of this call or this revelation from God. Notice it. This call from God, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The first verse begins with the phrase, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that word revelation is also translated as apocalypse. Apocalypse simply means, along with the word revelation, there means to unveil or to uncover that which was previously hidden or unknown. So what God is doing for his servants, as John calls those who are believers in Jesus Christ, he is uncovering or he's pulling back the curtain in order, as it indicated in this first verse, to show us something that has previously been hidden or unknown. So revelation is first and foremost the unveiling here of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the uncovering of his divine glory and majesty. It displays his sovereign power as the triumphant king. Yes, as the risen lamb, but more importantly, the triumphant king. And so what we see here in Revelation is God's rule over his creation and God's rescue of his people, his saints, believers in Christ, and God's triumph over sin and Satan through his son, Jesus Christ. And God unveils all this for us. In fact, we are told that God unveils, he uncovers, he brings back the curtain of things that must soon take place. The emphasis is on must. It discloses events, that is the book of Revelation. It uncovers events that must take place in the future. One commentator writes, the book of Revelation shows us the cataclysmic events at the end of history when good will finally triumph over evil. Another commentary adds that the book of Revelation is an unveiling of the plan of God for the history of the world, especially for the church. So for this reason, the revelation of Jesus Christ that is now given to the Apostle John is apocalyptic prophecy from God. In fact, John calls it prophecy in verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. The phrase must soon take place occurs 7 times in the book of Revelation, and it emphasizes imminence and expectancy. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 teaches we are now in the last days. James 5 now tells us the judge stands at the door. 1 John 2:18 affirms that it's the last hour. So no matter how many years have passed before these things take place, this prophecy, the prophecy that is written here in the book of Revelation, is certain to happen. What God has ordained will happen. What God has planned will come to pass. And these things could happen at any moment on any day. And the question is, are we ready? Now, one last thing here before we move on. It's interesting that you can actually track the chain of communication for this revelation. God, this revelation or this call comes from God and is given to Jesus Christ. But notice also here, you can track the chain of communication and there are 5 parties involved right here in verse 1. First of all, you notice the revelation comes from God, first, number 1. 2, who gave it to Jesus Christ. 3, who made it known to his angel. 4, who revealed it to his servant John. 5, who wrote it down in a book and sent it to the 7 churches in his day. But ultimately, this call from God in the book of Revelation has come down to us, the church today. Yes, historically, These letters are written by the Apostle John to these actual seven churches, but they also are written to us. And because they come from God himself, it calls us, it calls for our attention, it calls for our obedience. So the first thing we learn is that this call from God, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, from Jesus, but also about Jesus. And it's prophetic, which brings us to the second nature of this call from God. It's not just a revelation of Jesus Christ, but it's also the testimony of Jesus Christ. Notice again what it says in verse 1 and 2. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. So in writing the revelation of Jesus Christ, John bore witness to things. In other words, he bore witness to the word of God. That is, John bore witness to everything that he heard from God through Jesus Christ. John also bore witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is John's witness to us in the book of Revelation. It is all about Jesus. And while the book of Revelation certainly addresses the future of things to come, the book is even more interested in exalting Jesus as the risen Lamb and the triumphant King. And while our focus in this series is in particular on Jesus' letters to these seven churches in chapters 2 through 3, listen, don't forget that Revelation is all about the greatness and glory of Jesus Christ. That is the whole book of Revelation. It's about how he is coming to triumphantly rule and reign in his kingdom on earth. And Jesus is the grand subject of the book. Jesus makes an appearance in almost every chapter of the book of Revelation. And so Revelation is a testimony about Jesus as our Lord and Savior, who is sufficient to now meet the needs of his people, especially as they are now facing the trials of persecution and tribulation, and they are under the pressure to compromise truth, and they are facing temptation of worldliness. In Revelation, Jesus is presented as the heavenly bridegroom who woos the church as his bride and calls her to stay faithful to the end. We see this in the first three chapters of Revelation. Revelation presents Jesus as the Lamb, the slain Lamb, the risen Lamb, who is alone, is worthy to open the seals of God's scroll, thus receiving the worship of heaven. That's what Revelation 4 and 5 is about. Revelation climaxes with the conquering Christ, whose sword cuts down his enemies in Revelation 19, who sits on the throne of God's judgment in the last day, Revelation 20, reigning with his saints in his kingdom. Revelation then concludes with Jesus at the center of the New Jerusalem, where God's people will dwell in the glory of God's presence forever in the last two chapters. Jesus came the first time as the Lamb of God to redeem his people through his blood, shed blood on the cross, and through the power of his resurrection. But Jesus will come a second time as the Lion of Judah to bring judgment on all those who have refused to trust him and follow him. This is why over and over and over again in the book of Revelation, the angels and the worshipers, what are they doing? They're constantly breaking out in praise to Jesus. And so just picture the scene. And listen to the words of Revelation 5, 9 through 10. It says, as they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And so may we heed Jesus' call here to these seven churches. And therefore, it is a call to our church to do what? It's a call to stay faithful. It's a call to overcome to the end when he comes again. And that brings us to our second point here. Jesus' call to the church is not just a call from our sovereign God, but it is a call that comes with a special blessing. So you might be wondering, why should we heed Jesus' call? What's the motivation here? Because it always leads to God's blessing. Always. Look what John writes here in verse 3. It says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy," which is a reference to the whole book of Revelation. "And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." Do you realize this is the only book in the Bible that comes with a direct blessing from God for those who read it, hear it, and obey it? This is our motivation. Beyond just the fact that Jesus is coming. That's certainly a motivation to stay faithful and overcome. But in the meantime, God promises a special blessing here. And notice this blessing. The blessing comes to those who again, do three things. Who read, hear, and keep what is written in Revelation. So God promises a blessing to those who do these three things. And John's very clear on what these three things are. Read, hear, and keep what is written in Revelation. The blessing is given, first of all, to the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Now, in the early days of the church, there was a very limited number of copies of Scripture. And because of that, that demanded that they be read publicly in the worship gathering of the church. So when John wrote these letters, a messenger then took them. John intended that what he wrote in Revelation to be taken to these seven cities where it would be read aloud in each congregation. So somebody, a messenger would come, the church would gather together, and a messenger or somebody in the church would read aloud what John recorded in these seven letters and the whole book of Revelation. It would be read publicly. Why? Because they didn't have copies of God's word. And yet there's still power in that. Even today, even though you have copies of God's word, you're holding it in your hands, I hope you have it open in your lap, a copy of the word of God, and follow along. There is something about the public reading of God's word. It's why we do that here at LifeBridge. Therefore, especially in John's day, this public reading, especially for the one who read aloud, this action required courage. Why? Because there's persecution going on. It required a strong devotion to Jesus for which the reader was to be blessed by God. But God's blessing also comes not just for the reader, but for also it comes to those who do what? To those who hear it and keep what is written in it. So the blessing doesn't come merely in the hearing, that's just part of it, but in the keeping what is written in Revelation. And to keep what is written in Revelation is to treasure its message. It's to obey what it says. And specifically, for our focus, to obey Jesus' call to stay faithful and to overcome. The point here is that true believers in Jesus Christ are those who will participate in these three things. They will read, hear, and keep what is written in Revelation. These servants, as John calls us in verse 1, are the ones who are blessed by God. Now, the overarching idea, especially this word keep, brings us to the second point here. The blessing comes to those who overcome until Jesus comes again. Why? For the time is near. One of the great themes of the book of Revelation is this idea of overcoming. in chapters 2 through 3, Jesus sends a message to seven churches. And in each of these churches, he promises a blessing or a reward to those who conquer. That is, to those who overcome and stay faithful until Jesus comes again. For example, Jesus says to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, it's at the very end of his letter to this church in Ephesus, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says." And that phrase is repeated at the end of every letter. And when that phrase is said, "He who has an ear, let him hear," let him hear. What do you think the intent is of that? To hear only? No, it's to hear and to keep what has already been written, what's been communicated. And then listen, it says, "To the one who conquers," or "to the one who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Jesus says in Revelation chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, he says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. The one who conquers or overcomes will not be hurt by the second death, which is called the lake of fire later in Revelation." Jesus says in chapter 3, verse 5, "The one who conquers or overcomes will be clothed in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." That's repeated over and over. Seven times we hear this. "He who has an ear, let him hear," or "let him keep what is written. And if you will do that, to the one who overcomes, there is a reward. There is a blessing." And then John, he ends this with the urgency about all this. The urgency to overcome and stay faithful is made clear when John says, "For the time is" what? "The time is near." And that phrase, "the time is near," it actually frames the whole book of Revelation. John writes, "The time is near," here in the beginning, in chapter 1, verse 3, and then he ends it. He says the same thing again at the end of the book in Revelation chapter 22, verse 10. "The time is near." It's in reference to the Lord's return, Christ coming again. And the nearness of the Lord's return is used all throughout the New Testament to call believers like us to stay faithful to the end. The study of Revelation. What that means, if you study beyond just chapter 3, it should not make us fanatical, should not make us even fearful. Rather, the study of Revelation. And that's my prayer for us as we study these letters. It should make us faithful. First and foremost, listen, the study of Revelation should not cause us to be doomsday preppers. Rather, it should give us boldness to live faithfully as Christ's witnesses. The nearness of the Lord's return, it is meant to encourage us. It is meant to convict us. It is meant to challenge us to do what? To stay faithful and to overcome. And to do that to the end, when Jesus comes again. One commentator writes, "In other words, in light of the fact that the time is near, we are called to live decisively and completely for God." Jesus tells us at the end of the book of Revelation in chapter 22, verse 7, "And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." This is why the blessing is reserved for those who do what? Who stay faithful. It's reserved for those who overcome. This is why we must heed Jesus' call to stay faithful to the end when he comes again. Well, that begs the question, well, what is the blessing? What is the blessing that God promises to give those who stay faithful and overcome? To those who read, hear, and keep what is written. Well, in the context of chapter 1, it is certainly the promise of God's grace and peace that we read about in verse 1, which we'll look at next Sunday. Those two words, grace and peace, summarize all the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. But the blessing is also, it goes beyond that. The blessing in the context of the whole book of Revelation is knowing something. See, John writes these letters to these seven churches because he wants these believers who are under persecution, facing hostility, and facing pressure to compromise, he wants them to know something and to believe it, to embrace it. And the blessing, when you study and when you read and hear this revelation, is to know that those who keep what is written in the revelation will be delivered when Jesus comes, while those who have rebelled against God and opposed his people, they will be judged. That is also part of the blessing. As one commentator writes, the blessing of Revelation is knowing how things really are. I don't know about you, but when you read social media, you look at your news and watch it, read it on the wherever you might access it, and you look out what's going on, it can seem like, man, this is my reality. This is, and it is. For right now, but it is reality. And we're not trying to diminish that reality. But sometimes we can be overwhelmed by what's currently going on in our world. And it can skew our perception about the God that we serve and who Jesus Christ is in our lives. And what is in store. What is for us. And so part of the blessing by reading and keeping what is written to us here in Revelation is simply knowing how things are. And then he goes on, he says, God is going to be glorified when he demonstrates his mercy in the salvation of his people. And that mercy will be highlighted by the justice he visits upon his enemies. So the big question this morning is this: are you blessed? Are you blessed? And when I say, are you blessed? I don't mean that you now hit the rewards on your Starbucks app, so now you get a free drink. That is not the kind of blessing we're talking about. This kind of blessing goes way beyond just the temporal stuff here in this world. In other words, when we ask the question, are you blessed? Are you with Jesus Christ? Are you in Christ, spiritually speaking? In other words, is Jesus your risen Lamb? Is he your triumphant King because you have placed your faith and trust in him for your salvation, for your deliverance when Jesus comes again? If so, then you are blessed. This is the message of Revelation. Jesus has purchased our redemption, and he will rescue his saints to be with him. But those who reject Jesus will be judged for their rebellion. Now, again, that does not diminish our reality in the world in which we live today. And so, yes, it is true. Oh, it is true. Until Jesus comes again, Christians, you and I, in this life, according to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, 36, where he says, for your sake, who are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And sometimes, don't you just feel like that? In the midst of our culture that claims to be so tolerant, which is not tolerant at all, unless the only way they're tolerant is you buy their viewpoint. You buy into their narrative, their perspective, their philosophy, their viewpoint, then they will tolerate you until the sun goes down. The moment you sway away and you buy into Jesus' perspective, the Bible's viewpoint and values and priorities, oh, it can feel like in the workplace, your neighbors, friends even, where you go to school, you name it, it can feel like we are just regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And that's the way these Christians were living, in this way they felt in the first century. And now John writes this to them to encourage them. Don't give up. Stay faithful. Overcome. And so we today, this, even though that is how the world and how we might be regarded as sheep to be slaughtered, listen, we are blessed. Oh, we are blessed to know the truth, to know how things really are, to know what Paul says in Romans 8 here in the next verse, verse 37, where he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In other words, because Christ has conquered, he has overcome, what are we? We are conquerors in Christ. We will overcome. And because Jesus is our risen Lamb, because Jesus is the triumphant King, we are blessed now to be persuaded, according to what Paul writes in verse 39, that nothing, absolutely nothing that this world throws at us will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the blessing is knowing these truths, meditating on these truths, letting these truths shape your reality and to transform your heart and your life so that you now are motivated, you are compelled to do what? To stay faithful, to overcome to the end. Listen, we are blessed indeed if we will stay faithful, if we will overcome to the end. For Jesus has overcome and he's coming again. You hang on to that. That's what you hang your hat on. Now, as we leave, here's three takeaways as we begin this series. Number one, ask God to give you an ear to hear and a heart to obey. Listen, this is the key to staying faithful as Christ followers. In hearing God's word, hearing these messages for the next 9 weeks has to do with humility of heart. And obeying has to do with our desire to follow Jesus instead of doing our own thing. So I want to encourage you. Ask God, before you come to the worship service, ask God. In preparation, do this on Saturday night throughout the week. Ask God, God, would you give me an ear to hear from you? And would you give me a heart to obey what I hear throughout this sermon series? And then pray that we keep ourselves from sin in its deceptive ways of persuading us not to listen to God's word. We have to fight the temptation. So the first thing is to ask God to give you an ear to hear and a heart to obey. Number two, take heart. Oh, please take heart that Jesus has overcome and is coming again. Listen, I know we live in a world that is dominated and decimated by sin. And it appears that Satan is winning. But take heart that Christ's victory on the cross and in the resurrection assures us that Christ has overcome. Jesus is the risen Lamb. Jesus is the triumphant King who is coming again. And when he does, he will pour out his righteous judgments. He will vanquish all evil. He will vindicate the redeemed who are washed by his blood. So take heart. In the end, the Lamb wins. And that means that if you have put your faith in the risen Lamb, in the triumphant King, you win too. Number three, hold fast to Jesus as your risen Lamb and triumphant King. To reap the blessing of Revelation, we have to keep what it says. We have to hold fast. You have to keep what it says, the faith of which it speaks, the belief it advocates, the hope it mentions, the commands it makes. Like it says in Revelation 14, 12, here is a call for the endurance of the saints. And that word endurance is the idea of perseverance, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, this is a call to endure. It is a call to persevere. It is a call to hold fast to Jesus as your risen Lamb and triumphant King. Revelation is a blessing. It is a blessing to read this book. But you have to hold fast to receive it. So let me encourage you. Hold fast to Jesus and his gospel. Hold fast to God's word and his people. Hold fast to the end when Jesus comes again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word here in the book of Revelation, and specifically in this first chapter. And we rejoice that you are our risen Lamb and warrior King. And so, Father, would you help us throughout this series to stay faithful to you and to overcome to the end. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stand? We're going to begin to sing here. Before we sing, let me leave you with these words here in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. It says, the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. It's to that king we hold fast to.